Last week, we began a short message series called Heaven, Hell, and Hope. And if you were here last week, you know that we began by asking and answering the question, is there an afterlife? What does the Bible say about the afterlife? And we saw then that, yes, indeed, Jesus affirms there is an afterlife. In 2 weeks after Mother's Day, we're going to ask and answer the question, what is hell like? And this morning, we're going to consider what heaven is like. In the afterlife, as we saw last week, the Bible says clearly, confirms clearly, there are two distinct places. There is heaven and there is hell. So in 2 weeks, we'll consider hell and what it's like for those who are there. But this morning, we're going to talk about heaven. What is heaven really like? Just about everyone in our culture has an opinion about that. Whether they go to church, whether they read the Bible, whether they're believers or not, just about everyone has an opinion and a belief about what heaven is like and what it will be like when we go to heaven. This was evidenced not long ago, in 2015, actress Kate Bosworth, who was in the motion picture 90 Minutes in Heaven, based on the book by the same name. She played the preacher's wife in the motion picture. She was asked questions by an interviewer of what she believed about heaven and what she and her husband, the director, Michael Polish, believed about heaven. And, of course, she was asked if doing the film made her think more about heaven and the afterlife. And she said, absolutely, it made her think more about heaven and about God and about the afterlife. And then she was asked, well, what do you think it's like? What do you think heaven is like? And she said, well, I would love to have either Mike waiting for me or me waiting for Mike with our dogs running around. I mean, that's heaven, she said, you know. Then she went on to say, whatever heaven is for each individual, that would certainly be it for me. Whatever heaven is for each individual, that's what it would be, she says. In other words, whatever you believe heaven to be, whatever you want heaven to be, she says, that's what heaven would be. For her, it's her husband being there. And that reflects our self-centered culture. Much of the definition of heaven and the idea of heaven that we have in our culture comes not from what the Bible says it is, but from what we want it to be. But as we saw last week, if heaven is a real place, then it's an absolute place. And if it's an absolute place, a real place and real existence, God made it that way. So the question is not what do we want it to be. The question is, how did God make heaven? What did he make it to be? Because he's the one that made heaven. He's the one that tells us what it's like. So we want to get our information from the Bible. Now I want to go ahead and tell you this morning that we want to set aside all those preconceived notions in popular culture about heaven. And there's a lot of them. Even in Christian pop culture, there's a lot of ideas and pictures and portrayals of heaven. In books and movies and magazines and television, talk shows, late night comedy acts, they all reflect on heaven at one time or another and depict particular perspectives and ideas about what heaven is. I'm going to ask you to set all that aside because I'm going to tell you the truth this morning. Most of what our culture thinks about heaven is not right. It's not biblical. It's just not. And sadly, we have adopted a lot of what our culture thinks about heaven into our Christian beliefs, and we just take for granted that stuff's right. We're going to go to the Bible this morning, and we're going to consider this morning what heaven is like from a biblical point of view. And I'm going to ask you this morning to pretend like you have never heard anything about heaven before. None of that in culture. We're going to put all that outside. None of those teachings or TV documentaries, none of that stuff. We're going to put all that outside, and we're going to pretend this morning this is the first time we've heard this about heaven. If you have your Bible with you, look in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and find there chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to have as our anchor text this morning just a few verses in the book of Revelation in chapter 22. Now, this passage is talking about heaven, and it's talking about what the Bible calls the new heaven. You see, the Bible teaches, we're not going to get all into this morning or in this series, but the Bible teaches that God is still at work even on heaven. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth one day. But the description of that new heaven shares the same qualities with the present heaven. If I don't make it home today, and I'll see you in heaven if you're a believer in Christ. If I don't make it home today, and 3 days from now you're in this church, you're having my funeral service, I want you to know that immediately I was in the presence of Almighty God and Jesus Christ in heaven as it's described in this passage, because these are the qualities of heaven, and that's what we want to consider this morning. So look there with me in Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to start reading at verse 3. Now through this message, we're going to be considering briefly a lot of different passages of Scripture, and I won't invite you to look at all those with me, but I would encourage you to jot down the references and take a look at those later, maybe today or this evening. But we're going to read together Revelation chapter 22, starting at verse 3, and this is what the Bible says. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. It's a short but beautiful depiction of heaven. What is heaven like? I want you to consider with me this morning just a few truths about heaven. The New Testament says a great deal about heaven, far more than we could cover this morning. So what I want to do is paint in broad brushstrokes three main essentials about heaven that we need to be clear about and will help us understand everything else about heaven as well. So consider these three things with me this morning. The first is the people in heaven. The people in heaven. Who is there? Who is there? In our contemporary culture, nearly across the board, there's the ongoing cultural belief about who is in heaven. It's joked about, it's talked about, it's generally assumed that everybody knows who's in heaven. And it goes like this: good people are in heaven, and bad people are in hell. Good people are in heaven, bad people are in hell. That's the general consensus of American culture. Now, when we go to the Bible, we find out right away there's one really big problem with that notion. And that is, as Jesus himself said, there are none good. Not even one. Nobody's good. So if good people are the ones in heaven, guess what? It's empty. Because Jesus didn't distinguish people between good and bad. He distinguished, and the Bible distinguishes, between lost and saved. So who is in heaven? First, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. Heaven is about relationships. And the number one relationship that we will have in heaven, that will continue from the time you're born again on earth through eternity, is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus himself is in heaven. In the New Testament book of Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 24, the Bible says, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us." That passage means that when Jesus finished his earthly ministry, and then after the resurrection, when Jesus departed, that's where he went. He went to heaven, and he did that for us on our behalf. So we know that Jesus is in heaven, and Revelation chapter 22 confirms that as we read it. And the throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city. The Lamb of God is Jesus Christ. Christ is in heaven. That's where he is. And he has been there since he ascended. And after his ministry on earth, he ascended and went to be with his Father. So we know that that's where Jesus is. So first of all, Jesus is there in heaven. Heaven has always been the throne room of God. It's always been the residence of God. But the Bible is clear, so we know it, that when Jesus finished his ministry here, he went back to heaven. Secondly, Christians are there. Jesus is there and Christians are there. We read it a moment ago, his servants will worship him, they will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads. His servants, those who are imprinted with the very name of God, are Christians. They are followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's make this very clear this morning. The Bible does not say churchgoers are in heaven. The Bible does not say good people are in heaven just because they're good people and just because they're churchgoers. The Bible doesn't say religious people are in heaven. The Bible says followers of Jesus Christ, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and been born again by the Spirit of God, they are in heaven today if they finish this earthly life and gone home. That's who's in heaven. Those are the people in heaven. In the Gospel of John in chapter 1, what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be born again, is even defined more clearly. John chapter 1 and verse 12, to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. And notice that. To everyone, all who receive Jesus Christ, who accept him for who he says he is, he gives to them the right to be children of God. This is to those who believe in his name. You put your full faith and trust in the name of Jesus Christ to save you. Verse 13, who were born not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. His death on the cross forgives you of your sins. His resurrection gives you eternal life. You put all your faith and trust in him, and you become a child of God. That's who's in heaven. That's who's in heaven. One of the sad truths of the Christian church is that a lot of people come to church thinking just by showing up, you have secured your home in heaven. And I'm sorry. That's not true. Coming to church should demonstrate that you're born again in Christ. You show up because you want to worship with God's people, other people who are born again in Christ. This is what Jesus meant in John chapter 14, in verse 3, when he said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that you might be where I am. He's speaking to believers in Christ. I'm going to prepare a place for you in heaven so you can be with me. Jesus is in heaven. Christians are in heaven with Jesus. Now there's a third group, and I can't this morning cover everything in heaven or every aspect of it, everybody in heaven. But I do want to mention there's a third group because it crosses over into our misunderstandings about heaven, and that is celestial beings. The Bible makes it very clear there are celestial beings, there are angels. And angels have different roles, there are different kinds of angels. Some live out their lives simply serving God in the throne room of God. Other angels minister to human beings and minister to the church. But there are angels in heaven. Now the reason I bring this up is because one of the misconceptions we have in pop culture and in the church, we need to get this out of our minds. And I'm not trying to be harsh, not trying to be critical, but I hear this a lot from well-meaning Christians, that so-and-so died and went to heaven to become an angel. No, they didn't. On this earth and in eternity, you are a human being. If you're born again in Christ, you're a born-again human being, a redeemed human being. You will be a human being in eternity with God Almighty. You're a human being in heaven. Angels are a different created creature, a completely different created creature. We do not become angels. It doesn't happen. And God wouldn't let that happen because Jesus Christ died for people. Angels, the Bible says, angels actually envy us because when they look over the banister of heaven, they see the salvation history breaking forth. They see the gospel going out. They see people being saved, and they don't get to participate in that because God died for us. Jesus died for us. Now, again, I'm not trying to be hard on anyone in particular. I'm not picking on anybody. But we need to understand that in heaven, people are still people. Saved people, but they're still people. And angels are what they have always been. They are angels. There's another question that arises a great deal when we talk about heaven. So I want to mention, I want to go to it for just a moment, because it's so very important, I think, in our hearts to understand when we talk about who is in heaven. The question is, when infants die or young children, do they go to heaven? And you may be sitting in here and you've experienced the heartache of losing an infant, or maybe had a miscarriage, or a young child that died. So what does the Bible say about that? The Bible teaches, mostly by example, that young children and infants are held in the grace of God. Now, here's what I mean by that. As Southern Baptists, we believe in a principle called the age of accountability. What that means is we believe it by experience that there comes a time in every individual's life, usually as a child, when they come to realize that they are responsible to God. They're accountable for their own sin. And this, for some reason, just in the way God made us, the way God wired us, this time typically comes around 7, 8, or 9 years old. Right? And that may be a little bit younger, but almost never later. Somewhere in that time range, your child, your grandchild, starts asking spiritual questions. They might have been asking the blessing at the table. You're overjoyed with how they talk about Jesus. But then all of a sudden, one day, they say, well, where do I go when I die? What does it mean to be a Christian? Why can't I be baptized? And what's happening is God has started working in their hearts and drawing attention to the fact that their relationship with God is their responsibility. Not you, the parent, not you, the grandparent. It's their responsibility. Interestingly, nowhere in the Bible, not one time in the New Testament, does Jesus even imply that an infant needs to be born again or a young child needs to be born again. Now we believe, and I've just said it, we believe a person needs to make a decision for Christ. If you know you're a sinner, if you know you're not saved, you are not saved and you need to be born again in Christ. And that begins by you making a decision to trust Christ as your Savior. That's absolute. So what about people, what about infants, what about children who can't make that decision? It's been the long history of Scripture to understand that God takes care of them. God holds them in grace. Even King David, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, King David lost an infant son. He had a child die. And this is what King David said, "But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him, but he will never return to me." Now notice that. I'll go to him. David's assurance was that he would go to heaven and he would see that child again, but what's done is done. That child is gone. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, the Lord Jesus illustrates this also. He said, "See to it that you don't despise one of these little ones," speaking of children, "because I tell you that in heaven their angels continually view the face of my Father in heaven." What we see borne out in Scripture is that God requires of a person who knows they are a sinner to take responsibility for that sin. If we know that there's a problem between us and God, when we reach that age of knowledge, we become accountable for what we know. We become accountable for a relationship with Jesus Christ. But until that time, God holds us in grace. God takes care of that infant and that young child and that person who may not understand what sin may be. God takes care of those things, as illustrated in Scripture. The people in heaven. Then second, the purpose of heaven. What will we be doing? What will we be doing in heaven? Oh, you know this image because you see it all the time. The image of our pop culture, popular culture. What will we be doing in heaven? Most of popular culture, and unfortunately a lot of Christians, view heaven as something like an eternal celestial retirement home. We're going to be floating on clouds and playing harps and kicking our feet and watching eternity go by. Why would you want to do that? More frequently than I like to say, I've talked to people about their salvation, people who knew they had never trusted Christ. And one of the reasons they give for not trusting Christ is heaven sounds boring. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. What will we be doing in heaven? What is God designed for us to do? Those of you who are of what our culture sees as retirement age, and you've taken that step into retirement, good for you, God bless you, I have no problem with that. But a lot of people do that, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if what I'm about to describe is what happened to you. A lot of people heading in that direction, they're going to wrap up that 30 or 40 years of vocational obligation and work, and they're heading in that direction. All you can think about is playing golf and surfing the waves and laying on the beach, and my retirement's going to be, well, retirement, just doing nothing, because that's our view of rest. We think, well, it's about time I got to rest. Well, here's the thing that happens. We start doing that, and we get kind of stir crazy. Don't we? We all of a sudden, we're like, man, I might take up a part-time job. I might take up a hobby. I need to start helping my grandchildren with the kids. I need to start serving in the soup kitchen. All of a sudden, we want to start doing what? Having a purpose. Contributing again. Even working again. Do you know why? Because God designed us to work. Yeah. God designed us to work. He even designed us to find purpose through our contribution to His creation. So when you go to heaven, heaven being God's perfect design, guess what you're going to be doing? You didn't think about this, did you? You're going to be working. That's right. Look at Revelation chapter 22 again. Verse 3, His servants will worship Him. And verse 5, and they will reign forever and ever. This is a summarization of your eternity. His servants will worship Him. The term translated worship is a particular term, and some of your Bibles may have translated it serve. That's a good way to translate it. His servants will serve Him. Any service we give to God is an act of worship. It's our service of worship. The term, however, literally means work for hire. It was used in the ancient day of laborers who served their masters. There could be no more telling way for God to say, you're going to work. But your work now is joyful, it's privileged, it's in service to your Heavenly Father. It's an act of worship. You're going to work for Him, doing what you were originally designed to do, being a caretaker of His kingdom. That's why you and I will reign forever and ever. Can a king reign without working? No, reign is a verb, it's something you do. But you and I were designed to be kings over God's creation. Men and women, children of God, who would serve Him, worship Him by working in His creation and taking care of His kingdom. So what is heaven like? What will we be doing for all of eternity? We're going to be busy, but not get tired. We're going to work hard, but we're not going to sweat much. Because we're going to do it out of love and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ. We finally get to serve Him and love Him and worship Him with our service. That's what we'll be doing. That's what your beloved right now are doing in heaven. And then last, the promise of heaven. A promise of heaven. What can we expect? What's the environment of heaven? How can we describe or summarize what it's like to be there? In the book of Revelation, as the Apostle John wrote, chapter 22, he said immediately in verse 3 what it's like. There will no longer be any curse. There will no longer be any curse. The sin of Adam, the curse of sin and death on this creation, is not there. It's not there. It's hard for us to even grasp what it would be like, to live in a world, to live in a place untainted by sin, untainted by the curse of the fall of Adam and Eve. But that's what heaven is. The curse is no longer there. A little earlier in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, John is a little bit more specific as he writes on the revelation that he sees that God's given him. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, John describes just a little bit more what it's like for that curse of sin and death, the curse not to be there. He says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. That is, the old sin, the old life, the old way is gone. And now we live with him in a perfect situation where the curse of sin is not there. There's no more sin in heaven. You will never be tempted. There's no more death in heaven. You will live for eternity. There's no more heartache in heaven. You will never be lonely. There's no more pain in heaven. You will not be hurting. And you will never know that. You will never hurt again. So much more we could say, but you get the idea. That curse that so tainted our lives here, dictated so many things in this world, it's not there. That curse is not there. But the promise of heaven and the expectation goes even further than that. See, Revelation 22 that we read envisions the qualities of heaven now and the qualities of the new heaven and the new earth that would come. But that promise stands before us. See, God isn't finished. God isn't finished. God anticipates that day that we can come home to be with him, and God has an expectation before us. And all of your beloved who have gone home to be with the Lord, they share the same expectation. They are awaiting a resurrection, and they are awaiting a new heaven and a new earth in which we will serve God over his creation for all eternity. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, Peter says this, based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Very literally, the home of righteousness. And Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, when the king will say to those on his right, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God is not finished yet. Even as we anticipate with expectation heaven being our home, God has so much more for us. A new heaven, a new earth, a promise, an expectation yet to come. And we are to live in light of that expectation. We are to serve him here in light of that expectation. We are to serve him in anticipation that we will be with our loved ones whom you will know. It's one of the questions we didn't answer this morning, but yes, your relationships will be different, but you will know your beloved in Christ when you see them in heaven. We're to live in that anticipation and that expectation of what's to come, that great promise before us. Author Tim Keller has an illustration he likes to use. I'm going to borrow that this morning. Let's say you own a factory, and you hire two women to work in your factory. And these two women are nearly identical. They're not sisters and they're not blood relatives, but otherwise they're nearly identical. Same age, same economic status, same education level, basically the same background, same training, same skills. Two women nearly identical, nearly alike. You hire them both to work on the assembly line in your factory. And you tell them this is your job. Every day for 8 hours a day, you're going to take part A and you're going to put it in part B and you're going to send it on its way. You're going to take part A, you're going to put it in part B, and you're going to send it to the next person. You're going to take part A, you're going to put it in part B, and you're going to send it on its way. And by now, everybody in here can say it. Part A, you're going to put it in part B, and you're going to send it on its way. And it's just that exciting. So he hires them to work the assembly line. And not only are they basically almost identical people, they're basically the same person, and so to speak. They're working in the same environment, same ventilation, same light level, same assembly line, same co-workers. They get the same break every day. They get the same lunchtime every day. Every day, 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, that's what they're going to do. And as far as those two women know, everything is the same. But the fact is, they don't know. Because when you hired the first woman and you described to her her job on the assembly line, you told her you were going to pay her $30,000 at the end of the year. When you hired the second woman and you showed her her job on the assembly line, you told her you were going to pay her $30 million at the end of the year. One day, the two ladies are sitting at lunch. They've been working about a month now, and it's the middle of the week, 4 weeks into their work. They're sitting at lunch together, and the first lady turns to the second lady, and she says, "I'm already getting tired of this. Same thing day in and day out. I'm thinking about quitting. What about you?" Second lady says, "Are you kidding? I love it. It's simple. It's straightforward. I even whistle while I work. I'm pretty happy about it. To be honest, I'm staying here." All the other conditions the same. What makes the difference? Expectation. Expectation. What each one knows the outcome will be. See, God has wired us and made us to be creatures of hope. Creatures of hope. So He's told you, when you were born again in Christ, what your hope is, what you get to look forward to, what your expectation is. And then He's asked you, believer in Christ, to serve Him now until that time comes. Let Him decide when that time comes. But now you realize the privilege of serving Christ now with the expectation, the hope of heaven. What a difference it makes in the way things look. What a difference it makes in the way we serve the Lord here and now, doesn't it? I want to ask you this morning first. Do you know for certain that you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have been born again, and you know you have the hope of heaven? That expectation is out there for you. If you can't say that this morning, in a moment I'm going to invite you to walk right down here and say, "Pastor Bob, I need to trust Christ today. And I want to help you do that." But maybe you're a believer in this room. You know you've accepted Christ. But rather than living in expectation and hope of heaven and what comes next, you've been grinding it out in this world, not really living for the Lord, living for yourself, not giving a second thought to all that He's done for you, just thinking about yourself. I want to challenge you this morning to face the Lord honestly and say, "Forgive me, God. And may I live from this point forward, thinking about the hope of heaven, anticipating that time, and serving you here until I come home." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, one or two in this room, God, you may be speaking to us and saying to us this morning that we need Christ as our Savior. God, how I pray they'd be saved today, to trust Jesus Christ and be born again, and to know they have a home in heaven when they leave this place. And Father, I pray for believers in here, followers of Christ. Maybe we've been a Christian a long time, God, and we realize this morning we haven't really been serving you, haven't been faithful to you, haven't been living in the hope of heaven that lies before us. God, forgive us for that. And may we make changes today, God, decisions today, Father, that will shape and impact how we serve you from now on. Maybe, Father, there are other decisions you put on our hearts. I pray for those who need to join fellowship with this church, haven't taken that step yet. God, if today is the day, show us that. I pray for those who, God, you would call to commit to missions. You would call to commit to service, to ministry. God, you would call us to go out for you and serve you in this community. Father, put that on our hearts, God, today. But God, I pray during this time of response, Father, we would be faithful to respond to Jesus Christ, to respond to you, God, and to serve you faithfully from this point forward. In Jesus' name, amen.